Our Father in heaven, thank you that you created each one of us here today. You knit us together in our mother's wombs, and we were all created in your image, and we're all loved by you. As we come to this passage of scripture today, will you help us to be open? Holy Spirit, will you empower us to follow in the ways of Jesus, in treating others with equal love and dignity, because of the truth that each and every person we encounter is made in your image and loved by you. Amen. All right, so I'll begin by saying that we are all human and we all make snap judgments. James wrote this letter to the early Christians over 2,000 years ago, and yet it still rings true for us today. It isn't an ancient or a modern issue. It's a human issue and a sin issue that we all fall into. And it's everywhere, all around us, constantly. It's in our society, our media, our churches, and our own hearts. Partiality, treating people differently based on how they look and what we think they can offer us. But just because it's everywhere doesn't mean we should stop trying to address it. How we treat people is very important. And as followers of Christ, impartiality isn't just about politeness or good manners. It's also deeply theological. It reflects what we believe about God. Refusing to show partiality in a world that steers us towards it is very countercultural. It is an outworking and an embodiment of our theology that God sees and values people very differently to the world, and that Jesus does not judge people based on what's visible on the outside. To help unpack what James is saying in our passage today, I'm going to walk us through three key points: problem, pattern, and perspective. So we'll start with the problem, partiality. What I first had to unpack in coming to this text is that there's a few different English words that we see used in this passage, depending on what translation of the Bible you're using. So in the translation we just had read out, the NIV, it says favoritism. In the ESV, partiality. And in the NLT, we see prejudice. When we look at the original Greek, we see a term used here is a compound word, prosopalempsia, which brings together two words, face and receive. It literally means to receive the face. And it refers to judging someone based on their external appearance. And so this Greek term appears in our English translations as partiality, favoritism, or prejudice. And at their core, they all describe a similar thing: unjust or biased treatment of others. And they're all kind of layers of the same sinful pattern that James is addressing here in this text. So we'll move on to number two, the pattern: prejudice, partiality, and favoritism. Prejudices are deeply held beliefs that we carry about groups of people. They're usually based on things like race, gender, age, or class, and they often live in the background, shaping how we see people without us even realizing it. They're often quiet, hidden, and unquestioned. And they don't always look negative. Sometimes we assume something good about a group of people, and other times something harmful. Either way, prejudices reduce individual people into labels. Labels that often come along with pre-written stories. Stories that might come from ignorance, from pride, fear, or cultural habits that we've never thought to question. But what we believe about people in our heads usually doesn't stay there. It shows up in how we treat them with our hands. What begins as internal bias eventually becomes external behavior, and this is what James calls partiality. And just like our prejudices can be either negative or positive, so too our partiality. Sometimes partiality looks like discrimination, looking away, a cold shoulder, a rejection, or something worse. But other times, partiality looks like favoritism. And favoritism often comes from affection, benefit, or familiarity. And because of that, it can look and feel harmless or innocent, especially when we compare it to overt discrimination. Let me give you an example. It's similar to the one in the text we just had read out, and I asked Dave for permission to use him, but I feel like if you gave me your introduction on your training of unconscious biases before, I wouldn't have used you in this example, but it's fine. So imagine that someone new walks into our church this afternoon and the lovely Dave is sitting up the front and sees them coming in. He notices that this person's hair is long and messy, It's matted together in some places. His clothes look oversized and dirty, and he's not wearing any shoes. Dave gives him a polite smile, looks away, and this man goes and takes a seat up the back alone. 5 minutes later, another new person walks into church again. Dave is sitting up the front. He sees him coming in. He notices that this man looks a similar age to himself. He's wearing a nice but casual button-up top, fresh haircut, and he's wearing the same shoes as Dave. Dave gives him a smile. He goes over to introduce himself and he invites this new person to come and have a seat next to him. Now, in isolation, there's nothing wrong with that second interaction, is there? The issue is in the fact that those two men were treated very differently by Dave, even though not with all of that awareness training. But Dave didn't really know anything about either of those two people. And so even though there wasn't really overt discrimination in that example, this is still an example of partiality. One person being treated better than another based purely on appearances, receiving the face. Now, in our story, Dave didn't mean any harm, did you? No. But it reveals how our partiality isn't always shown through cruelty, but also through our comfort. Partiality is not just about who we reject, it's also about who we choose to include, who gets our affection and attention and why. Now, don't get me wrong, my example is not about saying stop greeting people nicely. It's about pointing out that we ought to greet everyone the same. And so favoritism, it's more subtle. It's more socially acceptable. But what James is pointing out in this passage is that both discrimination and favoritism are rooted in the same thing, assumption and bias, not truth, not grace, and not love. And so James is calling out all the ways we treat people differently based on what we can see, giving someone more honor, attention, or priority because of what they look like, rather than treating all people with love and dignity. And so we step back and we look at all of these things, prejudice, discrimination, and favoritism. And we can see that despite their differences, James is calling all of them out as part of the same sinful pattern of partiality. I don't know about you, but when I consider that, I find this a much more challenging command. I think I'm probably pretty good at not overtly discriminating against people, but I definitely have times that I make judgments based on appearances that lead me to showing more or less warmth towards someone. And so when I think about putting this teaching into practice, I know that I can easily agree in my head. I can hear James's words today and think, yep, that sounds good and right. But I know that in reality, it's something that would require me a conscious effort to step out of my comfort zone and break those subtle and unquestioned habits. And so before we get into more of the biblical and theological reasons that James points us to in this passage as to why we should stop showing partiality, let's pause, because I don't want to get to the end of this message thinking, with everyone thinking, yep, that sounds good and right, but yet still lacking the motivation or the desire to bother making an effort to put this into practice. Unless we can take Jesus' words into our hearts and our bodies, the faith that we profess will not lead to the wholeness that we desire. As Todd said, as he framed up this teaching series for us, James in this letter is inviting us into formation. That is beyond just right belief, into wholeness and integration. And so I want to stop and acknowledge, as we already have in this series, that the book of James is punchy. He gets straight to the point and he does not beat around the bush. And the risk of this is missing the heart of God that is for us, not against us, and in us feeling like we're leaving with a bunch of commands and that we're always falling short. And so I want to share some words from Rich Velotis quickly that I think are helpful to remind us that, yes, while James's command to stop showing partiality is about the good of others, it is also for our own good. We see here later in this passage in verse 12, James calls the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves the law that gives freedom. So this is a compilation of Rich's words from the introduction to his book, The Narrow Path, which is a book about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, at first, Jesus' words seem constraining and restrictive. But as we enter, we discover a spaciousness for the soul that is difficult to experience from the outside. Yes, the path is narrow, but as we walk on it, we find ourselves living the kind of life we yearn for, a life filled with love, joy, and peace. The narrow way of Jesus focuses our energy on what truly leads to the good life, a spacious kind of existence that makes room for God and others. In the eyes of the world, Jesus' wisdom is nonsense, totally counterintuitive to cultural norms. But as we pay close attention to his surprising perspectives, we will find ourselves living in a freedom that the world can't give or take away. So I hope that evokes in you some stirring of desire or longing for this vision, this life that Jesus invites us to experience, so that as we go to consider this issue, we don't only address the issue on a head and a hands level, but we also bring our hearts, the whole of ourselves, to be transformed. So we've looked at the pattern where we move from internal bias to external behavior. What's the alternative? What does God invite us to instead? Number three, the perspective, God's impartial kingdom. James opens and closes this section of scripture with strong warnings about showing favoritism. In verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. And he finishes in verse 9, if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. So our passage is bookended by clear words from James telling us that this kind of behavior doesn't belong amongst followers of Jesus. Partiality contradicts the essence of our Christian faith. It simply doesn't go together with a gospel of grace and love. But James is confronting more than just their behavior. He's going deeper and addressing the internal beliefs, the prejudice underlying it. In verses 2-4, we see the example of the rich and the poor man, treated completely differently because of their appearances of wealth and status. And in verses 5-7, James is reminding his readers that God sees status very differently. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? But you have dishonored the poor. James is calling out that the early Christians had bought into the world's value system, elevating the rich and dishonoring the poor. And he's pointing out that this is contrary to the kingdom of God. And so here we are 2,000 years on, still living in a culture obsessed with image and status. Wealth, influence, achievement, aesthetics. But James is reminding us that God doesn't rank people the way the world does. And this isn't new news. It says way back in Job chapter 4, verse 19, God does not care how great a person may be. He pays no more attention to the rich than the poor. He made them all. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. In God's kingdom, status is determined very differently. What the world prizes, Jesus devalues, and what Jesus applauds, the world rejects. As we've discussed already in this series, James in this letter is not introducing anything new. He's pointing people back to what Jesus has already said. And James here is reminding us of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's reminding us of the teachings of the one that we proclaim as Lord. And he's urging us to resist that pull towards worldly values and remember the spiritual truths of God's kingdom. And in Jesus' life and ministry, we see him so often choosing the poor, the outcasts, the unclean, the despised and ashamed, the unlikely ones in the eyes of the world. And Jesus shows his disciples that it's not appearances that matter. He constantly broke down the walls of socially acceptable in his interactions with people. I'm sure we can all think of an example, whether it's the poor widow, the despised tax collector, the Samaritan woman. His disciples were constantly surprised at who he was talking to. Because we make judgments based on gender, ethnicity, wealth, profession, and religion. But Jesus cares about their faith. He saw past what was on the outside and looked at people's hearts, welcoming the poor, touching the unclean, and including the excluded. The gospel of Jesus, salvation by grace through faith, levels out all hierarchies. This is why partiality has no place amongst Jesus' followers. And James wraps up our passage by linking together this issue of partiality and its incompatibility with what he calls the royal law of Scripture, referring to loving our neighbours as ourselves. And it's referring back to what we hear as the greatest commandment found in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40, where in response to the question, which is the greatest commandment of the law, Jesus replies, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And he says in verse 40 that all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. And so Jesus is summarizing the entirety of the Old Testament, saying the whole point is to love God and to love others. And so showing partiality breaks that law because we were not shown partiality when God welcomed us into his family. We were not loved because of our merit. We were saved by grace. So how can we receive that kind of grace, that kind of welcome, that kind of acceptance, and then withhold that same grace, welcome, and acceptance from others? We are called to love people as God has loved us. And so if we really believe and trust in that gospel, it should change the way we treat people. As Christians, we should live with God's love flowing through us to the world around us. But that will only happen if our identity is anchored in what God values. And so we need to take time to reflect. Are we drawing our worth from Christ? Are we valuing the things that he values? Or are we getting swept up in caring about the things that this world prioritizes? So in closing, I'm going to use our H3O framework for suggesting some ways we may need to address this issue of partiality in our lives, because it's not just a hands issue, as we have seen. It runs deeper. It affects us on all levels, heads, hearts, and hands. In our heads, we believe lies and untruths about worth and identity that need renewal according to God's impartial kingdom and his way of seeing people. In our hearts, we have emotional responses that lead us to feel more drawn to people who look a certain way, who we admire, or who we feel will be of benefit to us. And through our hands, we act on those beliefs and feelings, giving some people better treatment, positions, or more attention while overlooking and dismissing others. And so we need to bring all of ourselves to this issue, addressing our beliefs, our heart attitudes, and our behaviors. So I encourage you to reflect. Is there any way that your mind needs renewal? Do you have any prejudices that need to be addressed? Do you need to meditate on the truth that all are created in the image of God? Do you need to remind yourself that you have never met anyone that God does not love? We also need to bring our hearts to this matter, our devotion, our affections, and our emotions, because we are emotional beings too. We don't just change because of logic. In fact, we often have emotional blockages that bring about contradictions in what we believe and how we act. And so I encourage you to reflect. Is there any way that your heart needs to be touched? Are you in proximity to and in relationship with those that the world rejects and Jesus welcomes? The poor, those who are suffering, the merciful. Do you need to go and get to know someone that you might have a prejudice against? Are you open to letting God reshape your heart? Finally, our hands, our actions and obedience, our behaviors and our habits. Can we practice impartiality, welcoming outsiders and pushing back against this tendency to favor appearances? We'll have a chance to take time thinking about this shortly as Dave takes us through a reflection activity. So I'll finish with this. Genuine faith manifests in a community of believers marked by love and respect, fostering a space of welcome and acceptance, not based on whether or not you are like me, but based on the truth that all people are created in the image of God and loved by Him. Let me pray. Dear God, would you open our eyes to see people as you see them? Holy Spirit, empower us to live and love as Jesus did. Keep us from evil. Help us to see partiality when it creeps into our heads, our hearts, and our hands. Help us to have the mind of Christ, embracing His heart of impartiality and giving us the ability to love all people, especially those who we judge as different to us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are working in us. You are changing us from the inside out. Help us to love others as you have loved us. Help us to value mercy over status. Amen.